be seated. A little bit of history to come back out. Robert Robinson was 8 years old at the time of his father's death. He was a very bright, headstrong boy who became increasingly more difficult for his mother to handle. When Robert turned 14, she sent him to London for an apprenticeship with a barber. Robert proceeded to get into even more trouble, taking on a life of drinking and gambling. At 17, Robert and some of his drinking buddies decided to attend an evangelistic meeting with a plan to make fun of the proceedings. When George Whitefield began to preach, Robert felt as if the sermon was just for him. He did not respond to the altar call that night, but the words of the evangelist would haunt him for the next 3 years. On December 10, 1755, at age 20, Robert finally yielded his life to Christ and very soon thereafter answered the call to the ministry. 3 years later, as he was preparing to preach a sermon at the Calvinist Methodist Chapel in Norfolk, England, Robert wrote, "Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing," to complement his sermon. The music for the hymn was composed by Asahel Nettleton in 1813. The song has since been included in most Protestant hymnals of England and the United States. Has been recorded by several artists, including Jars of Clay and the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, and is a recurring background theme of the film Love Comes Softly, which is based on a Janet Oakley novel. Now I thought I'd go into the meaning of a word that probably has a lot of people confused when they sing this version. Many of us have grown up going to worship services where we sang age-old songs that were brought down from us many years ago. In those songs, we often sing words or phrases that might not retain a popularity understood sentiment. Yet, even though we might not understand what we are singing, that has not stopped many of us from following the song leader through misunderstood stanzas for our old favorites. One of the phrases that is of particular interest comes from the song, "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing." The lyrics of this song, which originally was titled "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," were written by Robert Robinson in 1758. The second verse of the song begins with these words, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." If you are like many who have sung this song, the word Ebenezer immediately brings to your mind visions of old Ebenezer Scrooge from Dickens' Christmas Carol, screaming at Bob Cratchit to conserve coal and get to work. Yet we all know that it is not the idea behind the song. Where then does the term Ebenezer originate, and what does it mean? In 1 Samuel 7, the prophet Samuel and the Israelites found themselves under attack by the Philistines, fearing for their lives. The Israelites begged Samuel to pray for them in the impending battle against the Philistines. Samuel offered a sacrifice to God and prayed for his protection. God listened to Samuel, causing the Philistines to lose the battle and retreat back to their own territory. After the Israelite victory, the Bible records, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.'" 1 Samuel 7:12. The word Ebenezer comes from the Hebrew words Eben Ha'ezer, which simply means stone of help. When Robinson wrote his lyrics, he followed the word Ebenezer with the phrase, "Here by thy great help I've come." An Ebenezer, then, is simply a monumental stone set up to signify the great help that God granted the one raising the stone. In Robinson's poem, it might figuratively meant that the writer and all who subsequently sing the song acknowledge God's bountiful blessings and help in their lives. The next time you sing about raising your Ebenezer, you will be able to sing with the understanding that you are acknowledging God's help in your life. Exodus 33:14. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.
Pastor David asked us to pick out a song that, you know, really impacted us in our life, and I chose Amazing Grace just because when I first got saved, you know, I had my brothers, my brother did a version of the song, which him and I were going to do. And, you know, when I first got saved, I love listening to the acoustic album. I did a lot of old church hymns and some originals, and this song always just put me in, like, the greatest mood, like, brought me to tears, just because it was, when you give your life to Christ, that feeling you initially have is just mind-blowing. I mean, you know, I'll give you a definition of grace and kind of tie it back in here. It's the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and bestowal of blessings. And, you know, coming from somebody who never, like, you know, actually was, like, doing so many things against God, and then to see how he works with his grace, and just you're so undeserving of it. And, you know, it's just, it's mind-blowing. I mean, Jesus died on the cross for my sins before I was even born. He knew me, and God's grace is just so amazing. I mean, every time I hear this song, it just puts me in, you know, back to that first feeling I had of, you know, just being so grateful and so thankful. And a scripture that, you know, kind of defines grace, which it's nice to see how, I mean, it's nothing I did. You know, I didn't deserve it. And, you know, like, God's grace is you just unmerited. You don't deserve it at all. You know, you sin on a daily basis. A funny story, my wife, you know, was getting tired of changing the cat litter box, and I told her, I said, you remind me every day. I'll come home and I'll do it. I'm not going to be offended if you remind me every day. Just remind me. I'll go down there and do it really quick. So one night she goes to bed, and I'm down in the kitchen. I heat up some food, and I go to throw something in the trash can, and there's no bag in there, and I'm thinking, man. You know, I start kind of being, I even told her this, so I guess I can tell you guys now. And I told her, I said, you know, it was funny to see myself being so sinful inside. I was thinking to myself, man, my wife's been off work all day. Like, why couldn't she just put a trash bag in there, you know? And as soon as I started thinking about it, I was like, oh, a trash bag. That reminds me, I need to change the litter box. And my wife just reminded me without even being here. She was upstairs sleeping. And I just started laughing. Like, it's just so funny how God works. Just by his grace, you know, I could see it instantly how sinful I was being. And just like, man, I got absolutely no reason to be like that. Come on, you know. It's just awesome. I mean, God's grace is so awesome. We should all be so thankful for everything. And this is from Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared for us that we should walk in them. So, you know, I can't explain grace any more in depth than that. It's just beyond my grasp of why God does what he does, but I'm just so thankful that we all get to be here on Sunday mornings together, and even though we were dead in our sins, you know, Christ has brought us to life, and that's just the greatest blessing ever. My scripture reading is I told Pastor Dave, we're supposed to select a song and a scripture verse. And I told Pastor Dave, we're almost kind of picking the low-hanging fruit. But I went with Romans 8, 38, 39. And why don't we all read it together and let it go right into your heart. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So, the principal song I'm talking about, or that I want to share, is Draw Me Close to You. But there's really two songs, and they're both prayer songs, and they both kind of have the same feeling for me. One is Draw Me Close, which we'll sing, and the other one is from our old hymnal. It's not in our new one, and it's called Draw Us in the Spirit Together, which I'm sure some of you remember.
common denominator there being, obviously, it's a prayer for God to draw us in. And when I think, you know, Pastor Dave's, one of his recurring things is his hide-and-seek game that he always talks about, that if we seek God, he will surely find us. And that's the absolute truth. And I guess if I'm going to talk about something, that's what I'm going to talk about, how true that is. When did I seek God? I don't really know who to thank for this, whether it was my mom or maybe my grandma, but because it's before I have any memory. But for as long as I can remember, when I was very little, every single night I always, you know, prayed. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And that's a prayer for God to hold us and to keep us. If I shall die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And I went on, you know, asking God to bless my family, and depending on what pets we had at the time, our dog or hamster, it was always, God bless Mom, Daddy, Jeff, Nancy, Terry, Peanuts, Zippy, and somewhere, and then I always said, and please help me to be a good boy. And I said that every night, so like I say, before, beyond my memory, so I don't know who taught me to do that. But I thank them because I think I was seeking God. And I continued, I mean, kind of immature, but right on into teens. And somewhere in there I thought, I got to stop saying, please help me to be a good boy. I don't know, say a good young man or good person. But, I mean, it's silly, but it's just in my brain. And ever since then, God was out to find me. And a couple experiences I look back on, and it just proves it's true. And I think I was around 7 years old, and someone rang or knocked on the front door. We didn't have a doorbell, and we never used the front door. It was always the side door, and so you knew something unusual if somebody was knocking at the front door. And there were these two guys, you know, a young guy and an older guy, and they're probably Jehovah Witnesses, but I'm not real sure, to be honest. But I answered the door, and they talked to me, and they first asked me, you know, what's your name? And I think I felt like I was representing the household, so I said, Sailor. Why I said my last name, didn't tell my first name. So from then on, we talked out there, and he was saying, well, Sailor, did you know God died for you? He sent Jesus to die for your sins, and he's telling me all this, and it is so strange, the memory. I don't want to go on and on, but my dad was in the background. My older brother was in the background. They wouldn't come close. It's like they were too avoiding confrontation or something. They just let me hang out there at the front door with these two people talking to them. And I didn't want to turn them away. And I felt like, well, I'll listen. And then they prayed with me. And they asked God to save me and to forgive my sins. And I was there for the whole thing. And afterwards, they said something along the lines of, Sailor, you are saved no matter what throughout your life. You are saved, and you belong to God. And it was something just like that. And I remember, I was 7 years old, but I remember thinking, wow, you know, I didn't use the insurance policy thought, but that's kind of what I felt like. Wow, that's pretty good. It's like a guarantee. And I think that's true. I think, not that I became I don't know if I was really technically saved. I think I was, but I wasn't a committed Christian yet. But then, the second thing is, my first year at college, I went to a seminar, a speaker, a three-day speaker thing, and I can't remember the guy's name. Probably some of you know. He went around and did something like McClendon or somebody like that. But anyway, he gave a three-part speaking series about Christianity, and I didn't go to the first one or the second one, but I went to the third one because the topic was sex and Christianity, and he said that was the biggest crowd, I remember. And I really don't remember anything about what he said. But at the end, he invited us all to, he told us what to write down on a card, a little index card, a prayer, you know. And basically it was to pray to God and acknowledge our sinful nature and to recognize that without him we're lost and that we need salvation. And I don't remember how it was worded, but I wrote it down on my card. And he just said, it's just a challenge, and it's not going to hurt anything. Just say this prayer every day or every night, whatever, every day for, I don't remember, 20 days or something like that, or 2 weeks, something like that. 2 weeks, I think. And when you're done, at the end of those 2 weeks, that's fine. If you don't feel anything,
nothing less, nothing gained. It's not that big of a commitment. So I said, okay, I'm going to commit to that. It didn't take anywhere near 2 weeks. I think after the third or fourth, if that, I had kind of like what Steve was explaining, this overwhelming sense of I'm with God now and I am all for it. From that point on, I knew I was a Christian from then and forever. And ever since then, I've always had this close relationship. I've never stopped praying. And God began to really draw me close in different ways. Even though I, like all of us, would continually go my own way and not recognizing how I was turning my back on him and pushing him in a corner. But then, as if he had me on a rope with one of those a life-saving rings at the end of it, he would always pull me up and pull me closer. And again, one more example. This is now later in life, and I'm working, and I'm an attorney, and I'm supposed to. I got this case that I was in way over my head, and I was supposed to figure out the position of our client, which happened to be Travelers Insurance Company. But in any event, there was a lot of pressure because they said this is a big case to us. We really need to get this right. And so far, every ruling had been against them, and so now I stepped in. And I had two boxes on my office floor that were sitting there. And I always think about this as like Superman and green kryptonite. Those boxes were green kryptonite. I couldn't get close to them. And I was, because I thought this is complicated, what am I going to do? And it got closer and closer where I had to actually come up with I had to understand it and argue our case and present it and write it. And I was basically just afraid. And it came down, I think I got an extension of time, and then Angie and the kids and her sister were down in Cincinnati. So I was home for a 3-day weekend. I don't know why. It was a Monday holiday. I don't know what it was. But I had to have something done by Tuesday. And I was home with those boxes by myself, utterly afraid. What if I can't figure this out? And I prayed like crazy, as I often do with my work. That's just how I am. And I tell you, it was a wonderful experience because God said, okay, I'm going to help. He stepped in. He let me see things, understand things. And by the end of it, I understood it, and I had a compelling position. And it took a long time. It actually took 5 or 6 years. But we finally, ultimately, after going up and down the appellate ladder, we won outright. And it was just God's grace and his blessing. And it just, he had me on that life preserver. And as far as the best example of him actually drawing me closer, the best example is when Betsy was just in third grade, and her friend, a new friend at school, Ray Kalasu, had just come from Hungary. Her family had moved here, and they became good friends and best friends. And then I met her dad, Gabor, who we know Gabor became an interim associate pastor here. But I met Gabor, and we became friends. And then he came here with the unenviable job as interim associate pastor of putting together the study group for a contemporary service and recruiting people to be in a contemporary band and lead worship and praise. And he said, you have to be in this. I think you should be a piano player in this band. And I said, well, that's something I've never really done, but I have to admit, I think it fits. You know, I've got this music background. What am I doing with it? And I've got this faith. I should put them together. And he called me in, and it was such a fit. It wasn't just Gabor. He was just God's angel. He was calling me and bringing me here. And ever since then, the opportunity to meet and work with the people that I've worked with and grown to love, and they're my brothers and sisters, and these praise songs, they're prayer songs. He drew me close, and he keeps doing it. And so, like Dave says, if we seek him, he will surely find us, and I know that's true. And I take so much comfort in that original guarantee that those guys at the door gave me, and in Romans, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so I often pray, whether it's I do start a lot of prayers. Draw me close, Lord. You know, I think of the song where I think, draw us in the Spirit's tether. And I'm going to have my friends come up to sing with us, with me on Draw Me Close. But draw us in the Spirit's tether. If you don't know it, some of you remember it, but it goes, draw us in the Spirit's tether, for when humbly in your name, two or three are met together, you are in the midst of them. Alleluia, alleluia.
Before I do the charge and benediction, you can take a seat for a minute. Pastor Dave asked if I would do a little wrap-up, so that's what this will be. So the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So while this passage from Matthew 22 is a summary of the three messages that we heard today, my former days as an elementary school safety patrol captain also suggested the message that when we come to a corner in life and are ready to cross the street, we need to stop, look, and listen. Stop our prideful worship of ourselves. Isaiah 2:11, "The eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled, and the pride of men brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day." Look at what God has done thus far in our lives, and have faith that he will continue to provide. Philippians 4:19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his gracious riches in Christ Jesus." Listen to how we are to serve God's people. Romans 12:9 through 13. "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." So would you please stand now for the charge and the benediction? And so, my brothers and sisters in Christ, stop, look, and listen. God has spoken, Jesus has modeled, and the Holy Spirit is leading. Let us go out to share in word and model in deed the powerful gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.